Good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. It's good to have all of you here, our guests. We're just glad to see everybody. I want to ask you to take God's word, if you will, this morning. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I want to read beginning in verse 1 and go to verse 9. We are closing up today our series on prayer. We've been calling it Touching Heaven. In the last several weeks, God has just been teaching us about how to pray. We're learning about answered prayer. For me to understand, God always answers prayer. He answers every prayer. It may not be the answer I want, but God answers prayer. God hears every prayer. God cares. The reality is, there is a desire on our Father's heart. God has some things that He is all about. He wants you and me to be all about, and He wants our focus on that. And certainly one of the things that is God's concern is the person sitting next to you, the person maybe that you work with, the people that you are around, someone in your family. Because Jesus taught us in the Word that God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're like shepherds. And when there is a sheep that is lost, the focus becomes that lost sheep. And the Scripture says that God, the shepherd, will leave the 99. And He'll go out into the highways and the hedges for the one. He's searching for the one. And so what God is telling me is that He loves you and me. We're in the fold. But there's someone missing. You see all the chairs around you. We're absolutely and totally convinced that this service ought to have a huge drawing power. Would you say amen to that? Oh, yeah. You see, when we do it right, when we come here because our hearts burn for Christ, when we pour everything we've got into how we play our instruments and how we sing in the choir, when we make those worship times, those practice times count, when I keep my head in the Word and I stay in the Word and I pray over the Word and we fast over the Word and we fast over what we do, let me tell you something. God will bless us. And there are people who are lost who would be here and would be sitting next to you and would be filling this place and covering this hill. And people would be saying, what's going on there? They're saying, they have fantastic services. Souls are being saved. Marriages are being saved. Lives are being turned around. People are getting off drugs. Children are coming home. Because that's the power of the Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, to change lives. And what I want you to do this morning is I want you to remember what God did for you. I want you to remember how He changed you. And I want you to think about how He has saved you from you. He's turned your life around. And if it were not for Him and His grace on you, where would you be today? And it just simply means before we go throwing rocks at people who are living out there in sin, those people who are out there and they're eating at restaurants or they're home at bed this morning and it never crosses their mind about a house of worship, before we go castigating and throwing stones, we need to remember there but for the grace of God, I'd be doing that. If God hadn't made Himself known to me, I'd be doing that. Because you see, the thing that interests the Father is the one.
It's the one.
And so, Easter's approaching. Next Sunday, Lord's Supper Friday night. We don't advertise that publicly because we can't offer the Lord's Supper to people who don't know Jesus, right? It's only for the family. It's only for the born again. So that's why we don't advertise it. We don't have a community-wide Lord's Supper. But as Easter approaches and our weekend gets here, there are going to be many attending at Easter that may not be here any other time during the year. They'll come in our three service times. And so I want us to think about what kind of prayer ought to be on our lips. What kind of thoughts ought to formulate our prayer? Well, I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Luke 13, if you've got your Bibles open there. Luke 13, verse 1. Now, he's been preaching a very long evangelistic message. It goes all the way back to verse 1, chapter 12. So when you start at 12 and go all the way down, he's been preaching this one sermon. And he gets interrupted at different times. And so there's another interruption. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 1. Now on the same occasion, while he's speaking, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, that they were worse culprits than all the men who are in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in its vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And his servant answered and said to him, "Lord, let it alone. For this year too, I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. I'll dung it," is literally. "And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." I want you to think about some things this morning. What ought to form my prayers? What ought to change how I pray and you pray? Well, number one in your text, if you'll get out your life point outline, they're in your Sunday bulletin as you came in, or you picked one up there at the back. God wants us to remember, first of all, let's talk about, first of all, the dangerous days of our lives. What I mean by that is this. You know, the first couple of months of 2016, Catherine and I have sat at our table. We got a little TV in our kitchen area, and we can sit at the table and watch TV. That's not always a good plan. And we have conversation, but at times we'll be watching news or whatever. In these first 2 months of 2016, we have watched, if you remember, first of all, it was all about the tornadoes. Tornadoes were everywhere. They were tearing up homes and tearing up towns. We watched horribly as they began to tell the story of a family that the horrific winds from a tornado jerked a little two-year-old child out of the arms of one of the parents and flung that little thing's body hundreds of yards into the woods, where they found his or her lifeless body sometime later when they went looking for it. And I want to tell you something, that does a number on you when you think about that. That's a horrible experience for parents. Would you agree with that? I mean, how do you get over that? And Catherine and I sat and we watched the results. If you remember, several weeks back, there was a cab driver who went on a rampage and just started killing people for no apparent reason. There was another incident in a factory where a worker just all of a sudden just walks off from the job, and he comes back in with a shotgun and just indiscriminately starts shooting his co-workers, killing people right and left, indiscriminate killing. The reality is, in our electronic media-driven society,
I am being hit and you're being hit with stuff that I can't do anything about, with things that I can't even respond to. I'm watching vicariously billions of other people around the globe suffering and going through horrible, horrible things. Events across the globe, totally disconnected from me, wind up on my television screen. And they give me indigestion and angst. And I get concerned about the craziness of our world. And I'm sure you're probably the same way. And the reality is, I don't just see it once. I keep seeing it again and again and again, all day long, for weeks at a time. Every disaster, every calamity, every catastrophe, every inhumane act of a human being to another human being. And I'm not isolated from anything. I'm exposed to everything. And I see all these horrible things happening. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's only so much my emotional well-being can handle. And so God has built into me this protective system. And once I have watched enough, once I have seen all this stuff happen, something begins to happen inside of me, and that is I begin to turn stuff off. It's a self-preservation thing. And I get so used to death, and you as well get so used to death and calamity that it's just not on our screen anymore. It's not something that we think about during the course of a day. And what we do is we forget. It's just not in our minds that as we go out to work, as we go to the gym, as we go shopping, and we're seeing all these people that are in our frame of reference, our neighbors who live next door to us, the people that we work with, the people that we're at the gym with, it's not on our screen. We forget life is dangerous. We forget life is fragile. We forget life is brief. We forget all of that. Because we live these overexposed lives to all these calamities. As we watch it every day, we forget that we live in a society that at the same time that all this is happening, we are surrounded by people and a society that is trying to get everything possible that it can out of this life. We live in the midst of a people who yearn to be glutted with everything that life has to offer. They want to go after every physical amenity possible that's out there. People around us want every comfort of life. That's what they are focused on. They're focusing on enjoying life. They're focusing on their family having everything that they can possibly afford. And that affects you, and it affects me, and it affects all of us. We live in a world that is at one end dangerous, and life can end at any moment, and life is so incredibly fragile, and death is so unexpected, and at the same time, we're in a society totally obsessed with materialism and drive and wanting this and wanting that and being totally absorbed in all of that, that we forget, you and I do. We forget what God said in 2 Corinthians 5:20 when he said, you are ambassadors for Christ. And God is making his appeal to the world through you. You and I speak for Christ, the Bible says, when we plead to people, come back to God. And what God is simply saying is, we are the only hope. The church is the only hope the world has of continuously hearing the message, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with the Holy Creator. Judgment is coming. Death is quick. And life is uncertain. Life is fragile. You live in a dangerous, dangerous world. And people's lives end every day. Totally unexpected. That's our message. And that's what you and I, first of all, need to be thinking about. We live in a dangerous world. And so here's the insight in your outline. The lives of people are fragile and subject to end without warning. That's what God wants me to remember. Now, number two, God wants us to remember, this ought to formulate my prayers, people don't die premature just because of sin. I need to know that, and you do too. We need to understand, with all this going on, I need to look at the world the way God looks at the world. How does he look at the world? Let's go back to Luke 13. Look back if you will. Look at verse 1 through 5. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that those Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who are in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Now, as I said, Jesus has been preaching this evangelistic message. It goes all the way back to chapter 12, verse 1. You can look at that a little bit, preferably not while I'm preaching. But you can go back and you can look at that later on. The Lord was stopped a couple of times. Verse 13, verse 41, which is kind of interesting. Now, we don't do it here because it would just totally freak me out. But when Jesus was preaching, there were times people would just interrupt him and say, got a question, okay? And that's all right for Jesus. It's not all right for me. I just want you to know that. And so it comes down to chapter 13, verse 1. And what the Lord is doing, when he gets to verse 2, he says, "And you suppose," and then he goes down to verse 4, "and you suppose." Now, what's he doing? Jesus is he's reminding us again, he knows what we think. God knows what I'm thinking. He knows the thoughts that are in my mind. And Jesus just lets them understand that. He says, "Now I know what's going on in your mind. And it isn't about death. Everybody knew you're going to die." Their question, he knew in their mind, was about calamity. And what they really want to know is, we've had these calamities, these two calamities. Their question is this because these people were horrible sinners more than everybody else? Now, let me give just a little aside. I can't afford to chase a rabbit because that's where my time goes. But let me just say this with regards to what the Lord is teaching us about people dying. I want us to understand something from biblical scripture. This is the value of just preaching the word. Here's what God wants you and I to understand. God wants us to understand that God maintains the right to take any of our lives at any time he chooses. Now you said, that just doesn't sound right. What has Scripture already taught us? The Bible teaches us, for the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. God has said, the soul that sins, it shall what? Die. Soul that sins, it will die. So what God is saying is, the death of people outside of Christ, suddenly or any other way, would be a just act. The fact that you and I are alive and we're given time to come to faith in Christ is a point of God's mercy. When calamity happens, all these things that I talked about that we're seeing on TV, horrible things that we see happening even now on our TV screen, when you see these calamities, the question arises sometimes, why is this happening? You know, when I've seen all the calamities, the flooding, the horrible weather, children dying in the back seat of cars being left there. You see all these horrible things happening. People just going out into eternity so quick. And we ask, why is this happening? Do you know what a better question is? A better question is, why does it not happen more? Why is it not happening more? I'll tell you why. Because God is kind, God is patient, God is gracious, God is merciful. And the Lord says that sinners outside of Christ are storing up wrath for themselves against the day of wrath. And God is giving to every lost man and woman day after day of opportunity to come to Him and to be saved. And so I want you to understand, there are times, we look back in the Old Testament, there are times when God would just open up the ground and people got swallowed. We saw that when they were out in the wilderness. And people would be absolutely scared to death. There was a time when bears came out of the woods, you remember? When the young men were making fun of the prophet and calling him, you bald-headed idiot. And what did God do? He sent two she-bears out of the woods, and they came with a vengeance, starving, and they killed all these young men. Absolutely slaughtered him. It was a horrible, horrible thing. Why? Because they were mocking God's man. Why would God do that? Well, the better question is, why does God not do it more? When there's so many people blaspheming His name, when there's so many people speaking against His Son, when there's so many people coming against the church of Jesus Christ all across the world, you got to ask yourself the question, why does it happen more? Why does God still keep sending the rain on the just and on the unjust? Why does God still keep pouring out mercy? Why is He so patient? And the reason is, because God is gracious. God is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish. Aren't we glad? Aren't we glad? And so when horrible things happen, instead of you and I wrestling with how in the world are we going to explain this, we need to be saying, do you realize it is only by the mercy of God it doesn't happen more? Because life is fragile, this is a dangerous world. And so, you got this situation. There are these Galileans. They were in the temple offering sacrifices. Pilate's soldiers come in, and there is such a horrible slaughter that takes place. Obviously, it was beyond just simply going in and taking care of riffraff. But these guys go in, and there is this horrible massacre that takes place. And the implication is that blood just goes everywhere. These guys are sliced and diced. Blood is gushing. In fact, the scripture says that their blood splatters against the altar where they were offering sacrifices to the Lord. It was an absolute bloodbath. And then there are these 18 Jews who, for some reason, we have very little information on that when I tried to find anything on it. And they're obviously in some kind of construction zone, and they're scaffolding. And so these 18 are walking along, you know, maybe going to some restaurant to eat. I don't know. And all of a sudden, the scaffolding just falls on them, and these guys are crushed to death. Now, how do you explain that? Jewish theology at that point, it goes all the way back to the book of Job where you first see it. Jewish theology was that they suffered that because they were wicked, wicked sinners. Job chapter 4, verse 7. You remember the friends of Job? And he's lost everything. His health is gone. He's in a mess. His friends come in, supposed to be wise men. They're so appalled at what happened to Job, they sit there for 7 days and don't say a word. When they open their mouth, all wisdom leaves. Job 4, verse 7. His friend says, finally, his words of comfort to his friend, his bud, his bowling friend. Who ever perished being innocent? Where were the upright ever destroyed? According to what I have seen, what I've seen, those who plow iniquity sow trouble and harvest it. Translation, Job, there's sin in your life. There's sin here, my friend, and God is punishing you. And so that theology hung in there. Hundreds of years later, John chapter 9, a man is born blind. What's the question? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, he's blind because somebody in his family has sinned. There's trouble in your life. There's heartache in your life. You know what that meant if you were a Jew? It is God's judgment on you for personal sin. So if you are healthy, if you're doing well financially and socially, you got to be a good person. That was the going theology. I mean, is that how we understand, beloved, what's going on in our world? You remember a few years back? You remember the Amish children? That horrible thing when somebody went into a school room and just killed all these Amish kids. You remember that? It was a horrible thing. Well, the question is, were those little kids killed because their families were more wicked than any other Amish families or any other kids in school somewhere? Were those people killed in the theater in Colorado when that guy went in and just started shooting and killing people? Those who died, were they worse? Did he go through your mind? Well, you know, wicked sinners, and they died. They got their comeuppance. Did the people who escaped, did they escape because they were good in some reason, and so God was going to protect them, and so they were able to get out. They weren't destined to be gunned down. Jesus knew their thoughts. And I want you to notice what he said. He answers it. He said, do you suppose those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Do you suppose that? Look, here's the insight in your outline. The people didn't want to know about death, but about calamity. Because it was the whole idea that calamity is singled out for the worst people. So when calamity happens and people die, is that a judgment of God on sin? You know, when the hurricane hit New Orleans dead on and all that flooding took place and all that, was that God's judgment? Was it because New Orleans is more sinful than any other city on the southern coast? And that's why God did it. What did Jesus say in verse 3? He said, I tell you, no. They're not greater sinners than anybody else or everybody else. And then he goes to verse 4. And he brings up the 18 who were crushed. There's no, as I said, no historical reference to this. Were they just 18 guys who were at the wrong place at the right time? Jesus said, do you suppose these were the worst sinners in Jerusalem? Now listen, let me tell you what he's meant. This is what the Lord is saying. The fact that those Jews killed at the altar, the fact those 18 that were killed by the scaffolding falling on them, doesn't mean that their calamity was an act of God of judgment on their sinful lives. And what he was also saying is, I want you to understand the fact that you are still alive doesn't mean that you're better than they are. The fact that you have ridden on planes, the fact that you have been on cruises, and your cruise didn't get filled with all kinds of sickness, and your airplane didn't go down, and other airplanes did, and other cruises had horrible incidents. Just because those people had it happen doesn't mean that they're worse sinners than anybody else, and it doesn't mean that you were better, and that's why it didn't happen to you. That's what the Lord is saying. Jesus said that. Look at the insight in your outline. Calamity happens to good people and bad people. Calamity happens when people are doing right and when they aren't particularly doing anything at all. Here's what I want you to know, beloved. Calamity happens, period. Calamity happens. And here's what Jesus is saying in verse 2 through 5. He said, do you know what the real calamity is? Now listen, watch this. He said, you know what the real calamity is? He said, the real calamity is that you will die and you experience the terrible judgment of God. He said, that's the real calamity. And you stand before the judge of all the earth. And if you go back to the end of chapter 12, verse 58 and 59, he gives a little story there, and the whole point of that story, which is kind of weird, the whole point of the story is you're going to stand before a judge, and before you get before the judge, you better find out how it is that you can be right when you stand in front of him so that you don't receive his judgment. So here's the insight in your outline. The real calamity of men and women in every generation is not how they die, nor by what cause, but that they die without repenting and thereby face the judgment of a holy God and perish eternally in a burning hell. You know, weeks after 9/11, people were asking, what was the lesson? What is God saying to us in 9/11? With those planes flying into the tower, those 3,000 plus people dying. Let me give you what I think is the answer to that. I don't know if you ever thought, what was the purpose of 9/11? What is God wanting us to understand? Here's what I think God is saying to us. I think God is saying, John, you are going to die. And you better be ready. Because you're not in control of when you die. You're not in control of where you die. And you're not in control of how you die. That's the lesson. And I don't know anything that ought to ramp up our praying for somebody in our family who's lost, for somebody that we are at the gym with or that we work with, that we are living in a very dangerous world, and the only people who have any truth that can help people prepare when they're taken out suddenly is people like you and me who know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are so important to Lufkin. You and I are so absolutely important because we know the truth. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is, people are going into eternity every day. But every one of them was going to die at some point. They just didn't die when they thought they were going to die, and they didn't die the way that they thought they were going to die. ISIS slaughtering men, women, children, babies is a horrible thing. Would you agree? Do you know what Jesus' message is? It is a horrible thing what ISIS is doing. But there is nobody overseas in ISIS's clutches who is dying that's not going to die anyway. Children killed at schools. Officers killed in the line of duty. Workers in a factory suddenly ushered into eternity by some off-the-wall, irate fellow worker. Every death is horrible. It's remorseful. It is senseless. But the point is, nobody died who wasn't going to die. We're all going to die. What's the answer? We just need more stringent laws. We need to take guns away from people. That's a smart idea. We need more military. We need more security. Let me give you an insight here in your outline. You and I cannot stop calamity. You cannot stop it. It is a part of this earth. And the greatest need is not to keep men from dying once, but to keep them from dying twice. And that's why God wants me to open my mouth. He wants you to open your mouth. He wants you to pray for the souls of men who are around you that need to be born again. They need to confess Christ as Savior. They need to repent to a holy God and say, oh God, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. I am a sinner, and I want to turn from my sin. Lord, change my life and prepare me to be ready for eternity. Which brings me to my last thought, and that is this. Jesus' lesson from the fig tree. Now, he gives this lesson on the fig tree. And he goes to it. He waits, and in the passage of time, it ought to be yielding, but it doesn't. And Jesus says in verse 3 and verse 5, he says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the word Jesus used for perish is the word that means to be destroyed. It means way more than physical death. It means eternal loss. And so here's the insight in your outline. Everyone is living on borrowed time. And what he wants us to know is, those people who died when the tower fell on them, those people who died when Pilate's soldiers came in and slaughtered them, the implication is all of them went to a devil's hell. All those people were lost. Did not have a relationship with the Lord. They were not trusting in the coming Messiah. And when he talks about this fruitless fig tree, what is that about? What is the point about this fruitless fig tree? The point is, there was enough time given for the tree to produce and to give its owner pleasure. Translation, the insight in your outline, every fruitless life, like the fig tree, is living on borrowed time. And there comes a time when the God of heaven says, I have given you enough time, and you will not respond to me. And they go out into eternity. Here's how Jesus, this is in your outline, let me close with this. How are you and I supposed to look at Lufkin? Well, he tells us. Let me give you five things. Number one, calamity is universal. We haven't seen the last of it. It's coming. Number two, everybody is moving toward death. I am, you are. All of us are. All of us face death. Nobody gets out alive. Number three, we do not control when, where, or how we're going to die. I'm not in charge of that. I hope that they find me in bed, deader than a hammer. But they may not. They may not. But I will die. That's coming. And number four, judgment is the first event of eternity. And the only hope, number five, is our Lord. I want you to bow your heads. Music's going to start playing.